Please turn now in the Bible to 1 Timothy, that's chapter 4. 1 Timothy, chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading at verse 6. You can find this in the Pew Bible on page 992. Timothy chapter 4, we read from verse 6 to verse 16. Let's pray for God's blessing on the reading and the hearing of His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are not silent. We thank You that You have inspired men to write Your Word. And we pray, Lord, that You also would inspire us to hear it, to take it to heart, and to profit from it, to respond to You in faith. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Timothy 4, from 6 to 16. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which is given you by prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. As I mentioned last week, I am preaching today because we have an election coming up this Saturday. And as I spoke to people last week, it became clear that, as Bob just pointed out before the service, maybe you ought to know what you're in for. The procedure for such a meeting is in our Constitution of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. It's on page D17 and 18, so you can certainly look it up. The meeting is to include worship, which is to include a suitable discourse. Then there is an election, and if the election gives a favorable response, then we present the call for approval, and everybody has a chance to sign it. In other words, you should be prepared for a meeting to go about an hour. I think it might be a short hour, but you better allow an hour. And that thing about signing it, signing the call. Well, what is a call? Well, a call is both a call, an appeal, please come be our pastor, and it is a contract, and we promise to pay you so much money. The elders and the deacons work this out at their meeting on Tuesday. If you want to know why teaching elders are paid, you can look across at this very next page, 1 Timothy 5:18, where you get this very obvious statement. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. If you didn't find that crystal clear, it does go on. And the laborer deserves his wages. If you want it more clear still, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, particularly verse 14. The Lord has commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So in terms of signing the call, to sign the call does not necessarily mean that you voted for him. It means that you're willing to work with him. And because that's what it means, not only can members sign a call, adherents, people who say, I haven't joined the church, but it's my church, you can sign that call as well. And I've got a separate section for you, all right? So see that everybody's signing it. That gives whoever's called information about who all in this congregation is supporting this idea. Whether you vote for him or not, you're still invited to sign the call, not only members, but also adherents. And therefore, we not only will have it here on Saturday to sign, we'll also have it around on Sunday. So that those who aren't here on Saturday can then plan it on Sunday. Now, if you can't attend, once again, you need to get an envelope. You need to write the name of the session on the outside of it and your name on the outside of it. You got to put your vote on the inside of it, and you have to seal it. And you got to get it to Mr. Jessup as our clerk. Email will not do. We take our election security seriously, you see. So, that's how you do it. And there are three possible votes. I'll delineate it this way. You can write Hunter Jackson, yes. You can write Hunter Jackson, no. And you can cast a blank ballot. Now, what would the blank ballot mean? That's the weird one, right? Yes and no is very clear. Well, Hunter will need to get two-thirds of the votes that are cast. And two-thirds, of course, being a fraction, means we are interested in both the numerator and the denominator. If you cast a blank ballot, you're saying, I'm here, I'm a member, I'm voting, but you all decide, I don't know what I think. And then the blank ballots will not be counted towards the total votes cast. Got it? So a blank ballot is, I'm here, but I abstain from making the decision. That's your abstention vote. Okay? So that's the third way of voting. If the math doesn't make sense to you, I'll explain it later. All right. Now, if you can attend, please do. As I've already said, we need at least one half of our active resident members to be here. If we don't have half, the meeting is shut down, and everybody who did come came out in vain. Now, last week, we talked about 1 Timothy chapter 3, the character of an elder. Any elder, whether a ruling elder, like Mike and Duren, or a teaching elder, like me. Same character is to be held by all of us. And you can read that same character in Titus chapter 1. Today I want to narrow our focus because we're calling Hunter to be a teaching elder. Which is to say, a preacher. Someone who will do a lot of preaching. Someone also who can do baptisms and the Lord's Supper. Benedictions and weddings and funerals. And why is it important that there are teaching elders? Well, look at what we just read. Look at verse 10. We have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. In verse 16, persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. What we're seeing in both cases is that there is a way to salvation, and the way to salvation is to believe a teaching. God has willed that his wrath will not fall on those who believe his message. Because his message is a message of reconciliation through his own Son. We have offended a holy God, and yet God, in great mercy, has sent his Son for us. And this is the message that we must receive, and that deals with our problem of not believing that God is good. Of turning away from God. As we believe the message about his Son, we pass from darkness into light. We are reconciled to God. And the Son, of course, entered the world at a particular time and place as a particular man. He didn't come as an American. He didn't come as an Indian. He didn't come as an African. He didn't come as a Chinese. He came as a Jew. In the what we now call the first century, during the Roman Empire. And since he came in a particular place at a particular time, what he accomplished was only seen by a handful. And even they didn't get the import of it, not at first. And so there's a message that has to go out so that it can be believed. How can we believe in something that we have never heard? So for that very reason, our part is to believe the message, to receive the gift, to repent of the distance, to come and ask for forgiveness and acceptance. Our response is not a work, it's acceptance. It's believing and asking and following up, because if you do believe, then you do act differently. And so we have this glorious ancient division healed. Right? At the beginning, the devil slithered into the garden and said, you don't want to believe God. He's a bad old God. He doesn't tell you the truth, and he doesn't want what's good for you. And Adam and Eve believed that. And they broke with God to follow a snake. And God could have written us off. But God intends to win. He intends to win his image bearers back to trusting in him. So he wins us back, not by force, but by removing our guilt and calling us to be reconciled. You see, there's a message to be believed. So since salvation has been accomplished on earth in time, and the message about it must go out to all the ends of the earth, there have to be messengers. It's hard to get a message out without messengers, particularly before the internet. And of course, God sends two kinds of messengers. All believers, and then certain special messengers. If you believe in Jesus, you are called to do your part as a messenger of Jesus Christ. It says in 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. And so even if you may want to shrink away when suddenly the spotlight comes on you unexpectedly in a meeting or in a class, the scripture says, always being ready to give an account for the hope that is in you, you give it with gentleness and respect. 1 Timothy 3:15. You may say, well, I don't want to do that because I won't be able to answer their questions. We're at the beginning of John's Gospel. We get an early disciple who's so impressed with Jesus, he already thinks this might be the Christ, the Messiah. And so he's telling somebody else, we found the Christ, come and meet him. The guy starts asking them questions. He says, well, come and see. You can all say, come and see. In fact, why don't you practice right now? Ready? Let's all say it. Come and see. You can all say that. And so you are all able to say, I am a Christian. And if you don't know how to answer a follow-up question, you could say, come and see. And you know, you shouldn't think that if you're not eloquent, that people will not listen. I was recently at a meeting where there were a lot of fluent talkers. And towards the end of the meeting, a man who was not so readily eloquent got up and spoke. And I listened to him all the more, because I knew that this was difficult for him, and therefore it was really coming from his heart, and therefore it was really worth listening to. The fact that the words came out somewhat in a labored fashion, now that would be tough for a long period of time, but for a little while I really listened. So I said, he's really moved here. He really wants to get something across. He's not doing it because it flows out of him and it's no big deal to him. So don't discount your own responsibility or your own ability and power to speak of Jesus to others. There's a message that must be believed. There must be messengers. We all have some responsibility. And then God calls some to be his special messengers, to be missionaries, or to be preachers. This is, first of all, to safeguard the message. You know, as you take the message out, especially in the ancient world, you don't have to go very far before you have to start speaking a different language. And that requires some interpretation, to put it in other words. That takes some skill. You've got to not mess it up as you translate it. And as you speak to different people who come from a different background, you might find yourself stressing different parts of this multifaceted message about the Savior. You got to make sure you don't drift in that message, that you don't lose the main points, that you don't add stuff that doesn't belong there. We have a crafty enemy, so the book ends with, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Deposit not of money, but of the truth of the message. And so there's special messengers to safeguard the meeting, to say, that's a good way of saying it. And then to say, don't say it that way. That was misleading. Don't put it that way again. And there need to be special messengers to explain it fully. The basics are not hard. But it's good to ask questions, and as you ask questions, you can very readily get into rather deep waters. And so some are set apart to study the Word, as it says here in the passage that we just read. Study these things. And these special messengers, that we're calling teaching elders here today, have always been needed. And so Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And the Apostle Paul wrote, how will they believe in whom they've never heard? And how will they heard unless someone preaches? preaches to them? And how will they preach unless they are sent? So, since salvation has been accomplished in a certain place and time, the message about that salvation has had to go out to all the world, and has gone out to all the world. If you doubt it, look around the room. It's gone out to all the world. And then we must be messengers, all of us to some extent, and then a few are called to a more particular ministry. So what is required of those special messengers, those teaching elders? We see in this passage that you have to use the right words. You have to be a believable person. You have to keep the right words. Right at the beginning of what we read, if you put these things before the brothers, I thought about starting to read further back, because obviously, so these things in verse 6 is talking about something previous that we did not read. He means everything in the book up to that point, but especially what we have in verses 4 and 5. Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And so these things, that's part of what he's supposed to be setting in front of the brothers. Now, if you go further back to verses 1 and 2 and 3, you'll see that the question was food and marriage. Let's talk about food. You know, creation is good because the Creator is good. He created it good. And to understand that the creation is good protects our relationship with God. After all, if the creation was bad, what would that say about the Creator? And then we wouldn't trust Him. And now we're back in the garden, distrusting God. So it's good to know that everything created by God is good. It helps us to trust our Creator. But when it comes to food, it's actually complicated in the Bible. For a season, to nurture His own people in a sea of paganism, God told His people Israel to keep certain food laws. He really did. They were supposed to do that. They were not to eat pork or shellfish or a number of other things. That was to put a barrier around them, keep them distinct, so that they would nurture the Word of God, remember the promises of God, and therefore identify the Messiah for the world. Here He is, the one who fulfills the promises that have so long been made, that we have so long remembered. But once this Savior comes, the message has to go out to all the world. And what better time to talk than over a meal? And so once the Spirit comes on the church to preserve the church, then the food law goes away so that we can go out and be brothers and sisters across all kinds of lines. Now that's kind of complicated. Anytime the eternal God does something temporary, that's hard to understand. And so that kind of thing has to be explained and understood clearly. And so the preacher has to put these things before the brothers, keep the message pure, and give people what they need. It's required of the teaching elder that he keep the right words, and secondly, that he avoid getting sidetracked. Verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Now, this is God's word to us all. It was originally Paul writing to the younger pastor, Timothy. So you can say that the progression is this. It's Paul to Timothy, the preacher, by implication to all preachers, and really to everybody. But it's kind of particularly about what preachers should do. Preachers need to have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. This is the number one point of the whole book. The whole book of 1 Timothy. Take a look back at chapter 1. As I urged you, verse 3, right out of the gate, right after saying hi, as I urged you, remain at Ephesus, to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to get into myths and endless genealogies that promote speculation. We're about love from a pure heart. But certain persons, swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion. Don't get off track. Don't get led down the rabbit trail. Now notice how the book ends. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. The book begins and ends on a warning not to go down rabbit trails and endless genealogies and speculations and all this and that. And it can be tricky because people come to you with good questions. What would have happened if Eve hadn't eaten the fruit? What would have happened if Eve ate the fruit and Adam didn't? What would have, Well, it didn't happen, it doesn't tell us. And that's just one of a million possible examples. Sometimes it may be enlightening to press and see how far you can explain things, and then when you know you're beyond what the Word of God says, so you're done. Beyond this, we cannot go further. There's a verse, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things are for the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed are for us and for our children, that we may do all the words of this law. Anybody can get sidetracked, and especially young preachers who are into theology and who have read many books and want to show you how much they have learned because they had to spend so much time and money learning it. And we have in 1 Timothy the repeated exhortation, stop. So going through Merkwick, you stay on the path with no irreverence. And so to ensure that it really is God's Word, he goes back there in chapter 4, verse 13. He says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Why public? Well, so everybody can hear it, but also so that everybody can see that your teaching and exhortation are in fact based on God's Word. And not just that you want to be a motivational speaker and find this to be a convenient place to do it. So the preacher has to keep the words right, and then he also has to be a believable messenger. So last week we talked about character. And I want you to remember wherever you go, whenever you are engaged in a church election, that the character of the person is paramount, much more important than the gifts or lack of the same. There must be solid character or do not vote for that person to be a leader in the church. Period. I don't care how eloquent he is. Has to have the character first. Now, there was one thing that we didn't get into, and that is that word elder, which generally means older than you, right? That's usually what an elder means. Right. Now, I asked, Hunter is 30. Some of you have no problem saying, oh yeah, 30's elder. No problem. Some of you are saying, how is such a young man as 30 an elder? Well, I note that that makes him older than two of your three current elders were when we were elected. So, the average age is moving up. But the age is really not the criteria. The question is whether he is God's servant. And so he says that in verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, which of course, you can't stop somebody from if they want to despise you for your youth, but what you can do is you can remove all good reason for that by setting yourself an example. An example is what you say. An example of what you do. An example of how you extend yourself in love to people. An example of how you wait on God in faith when you're not getting what you want. An example of how you abstain from sins to keep yourself pure. The teaching elder is to be devoted in practicing these things. That shows that you believe what you say. You practice what you preach. And then it says something that seems rather dangerous. It says, so that all may see your progress, verse 15. Now, that's an interesting one. Because it has that idea of make sure that people's eyes can see your progress. Which very quickly can get you into the dangerous waters of being a man pleaser. Being dependent on human approval. Doing things for show. Isn't this dangerous? Well, I think it is dangerous, but I also think there's no way to avoid it. God calls us, all of us, to mature. He's chosen to use certain people to particularly press that on our heart. We all must mature. It's going to be a much more convincing message if the person telling you to mature is himself mature. That's going to make it more powerful. And it's really going to undercut it if he isn't. Also, the preacher has to be growing. Well, put it this way. How many sermons have you heard me preach? How many sermons has my son heard me preach? My son is 14. If he hears me preach, oh, we'll round off to 50 times a year. but I preach evenings too. So if he hears me preach 80 sermons a year, then 80 times 14 is something like, here I am having to do math on the fly up here. But 80 times 14 should be about 1120, I think, right? He's heard me preach 1,120 sermons. Even if he was a baby for the first 500, that's a lot of sermons. If I'm not growing, then how could I possibly still have something to tell him? So why should he listen? At which point he's not listening to God's word. So it's essential for you all. For the one who preaches to you has to be growing. So that you say, you know, I have heard some of the stories before, but I also hear something new last time. And that's why I keep listening. Because there's still things he's telling me that are new to me. That he's maturing in himself that helps me mature also. So there's just no way around it. The preacher must keep growing. It must be evident to all, although that presents certain spiritual dangers to preachers. We all have an impact on others by our example, good or bad. And so the one up front must know it and must set a good example. Now last week I concluded by giving you three things to work on in the coming week, and they're going to be pretty similar this week. Number one, please be praying for the whole matter. Please be especially praying for Hunter and for Angie. As I said last week, to be voted on in a church election is spiritually potent stuff. There's great opportunity for pride. There's great opportunity for anger or bitterness. So please be praying, not only for Hunter, but also for Angie and for everyone concerned, that everyone receive God's will with peace. Secondly, be praying about how to vote. And thirdly, let's go to verse 8. I like verse 8. Hunter likes verse 8. Bodily training is of some value. I know that. Hunter knows that. We compare notes on... He tells me about weightlifting. I tell him not to run quite so far. Physical training has some value. It gives you more energy. That's helpful. Usually prolongs your life. That's useful. It reduces your stress. That's helpful. That's got some value there. There is value to physical training. If you're not physically training, I suggest that you start. But in the end, you're going to die anyway. It says here, physical bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way. Now, if you're not in your Bible, if you're not reading a lot, you may not even have a clear sense of what godliness even is, let alone have any idea why it would be of value. As we're saved by believing God's message, if we really believe it, we begin to follow up by doing what God has said. And as we do the things that God has said, we become more like God. We become godly as we imitate our Lord Jesus Christ. As we imitate God's character, then we are increasing in our godliness. Now, what value does that have? If you're not a believer, why should you value this odd word, godliness? Well, imagine, friend, that you didn't cause any fights. It wouldn't get you out of all fights. But imagine that you never started any, and you never made them worse, and your mouth didn't get you into trouble. That wouldn't make you have no fighting, but it would certainly give you less fighting, and wouldn't that have value to you? Or imagine if you were not anxious because you knew that your Heavenly Father is looking out for you, and so you were letting Him know your requests and waiting patiently on Him without anxiety. You see the value of godliness. Some people do many things to get rid of their anxiety. Imagine that you had peace of conscience, and you weren't distracting yourself, you weren't medicating yourself, you weren't sleepless at night, because you knew that in Jesus Christ your sins were washed away. They were sins, yet you can have peace in regards to them. You see the value of godliness. Notice this also. When you're fighting for godliness by the power of the Spirit, this is a winning battle. Now, in bodily training, you can win your battles up to about 30, and after 30, you are basically trying to slow your defeat. Okay. Train as hard as you want, and note that that max is going to gradually go down. That mile is going to gradually get slower after about 30, 35. But with godliness, you can continue to progress. Progress until you die. And finally, godliness has value because God promises to bless those who seek Him. That doesn't mean He promises you wealth. That doesn't mean He promises you health or a life without cancer or anything like that. It doesn't mean He promises you a gold medal. But Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all the things that you really need will be added to you. He said, whoever has left home and family for my sake in the Gospels will receive 100 times as much with persecutions in this life. So godliness is of value. Both, you could say, intrinsically in terms of what it does for us, and extrinsically because God promises to bless those who seek Him. That's the value of godliness in this life. A battle that can be won, increasingly won over the years, that has intrinsic value and that brings God's blessing with it. And of course, only godliness gives hope for eternal life. That's why godliness is of much more value than bodily training. And so here we have the Apostle Paul exhorting his younger colleague Timothy, and through him, every preacher, through him, everybody. Godliness has value in every way for every person. And so along with praying for the church and for this meeting coming up, see the value of godliness and seek after it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have not left us to go our own way, but that You have come to us by Your Spirit and by Your Son. We thank You that You call us to believe in Jesus Christ and to respond in faith to His teaching and example. And so, Lord, we pray that You'd help us to grow in our godliness and bless us as we meet as a congregation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.